Hello and welcome to the Andover Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're having a really great day and a really good start to the week. Now, today we're revisiting Rob's talk from our Sunday service. He was giving us the fourth and final message in our current series of Starbucks Spirituality. His message is titled, Love More Than Others Think Reasonable. Here it comes.
Well, good morning. My name's Rob, I'm one of the ministers here, and we continue today, we finish off our series, Starbucks Spirituality. You know, if you look at the Starbucks website, one of the things that you might find is this phrase. It says, we are at our best when we make a connection with our community. We are at our best when we make a connection with our community. And what Starbucks have discovered and we've been talking about throughout the series is that God has always known that life is better connected, right? We are made for community. But the question I want to start off with this morning is, which community is our community? Because it's great to say we are made for a connection with our community, but who actually is that? Is it our family and friends? Is it the people that live near to us? Is it the people on our team at work? Is it our fellow countrymen? Is it our tribe? Is it our circle of influence? Or what about that annoying neighbor? You know, the one who plays music till 2 a.m. every Friday night? You know that guy? Is he a part of your community? What about the manager who keeps scheduling you to work on a Sunday even though you're the only Christian in the office? Is he part of your community? What about the person who bullied you throughout secondary school? Or the ex-girlfriend or boyfriend that broke your heart? How are we meant to relate to them? Is that even reasonable to expect that we can? Or are we meant to love other people more than other people might think is reasonable? You know, in Jesus' day, I'm sure the people that he spoke to would have asked the same kinds of questions we do today. But the difference is they would have had to go and ask one of the religious teachers what the law said. Because, you know, there weren't Bibles around like we have today. There weren't kind of copies of the Old Testament just kind of sitting everywhere around. And they weren't all that sort of literate as a community. You had to go to an expert who had studied the law to be able to tell you what exactly did God require of the people. And so they would go to these religious leaders and they would say, how do I relate to people? How do I pursue community? What is expected of me by the laws of God? And I'm sure that those teachers of the Jewish law at the time would undoubtedly have taught them from an Old Testament book by the name of Leviticus, which has a long list of laws, just kind of like an expansion of all the things that God had said to Moses in terms of, you know, the Ten Commandments. We've probably heard of the Ten Commandments. Well, there are Ten Commandments, but there's also like 200, 300, 400, 500 laws that kind of come from those Ten Commandments. And so you see them in the book of Leviticus. You see a whole list of laws. And they would undoubtedly have focused in on this when people start saying, how are we meant to relate to our community? Because in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, it says, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And at first glance, that's certainly a verse that would have spoken about community and would have helped them to understand that God's will is for them to love the people in your community. But it still doesn't really answer the question who those people are, does it? Because it says your people, your neighbor. Well, who are your people? Are your people the chosen friends that you have chosen? Is it your particular tribe? Is it your proven allies, people who've stuck by you through thick and thin? Is it your kind of people, the people that you get on well with? Because let's be honest, we all put people into two categories, don't we? There's us, and then there's them, right? There's always two groups in our mind, and the us is our people. Right? It's our people, those people that we love, those people we get on with, those people we're happy to draw close to, those people for whom when you say, hey, neighbor, that feels like a very legitimate thing. But there are also them, right? There are those people that actually we don't like, people that might even be called our enemies, people that we would say are out to get us, people that we don't want to be near, and we deliberately distance ourselves from them in order to stay away from their influence. Those kinds of people are the them, right? There's us and then there's them. And so when these scribes were talking to people about the law of God, who did they mean by our community, your community? Is it us or is it them as well? And it's a legitimate question. It's a question that I think Jesus knew was going around at the time, because he said to them, you have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. You've heard that, because that's a common phrase of the time. People used to say this all the time. Where did that come from? Well, we know where the love your neighbor bit comes from, right? It comes from Leviticus. We saw it just a moment ago. We saw him saying, love your neighbor as yourself. It's right there. But where did the hate your enemy come from? That's not actually in Leviticus. I'm going to blow it out there for you. It's not even in the Old Testament at all. So where did that come from? Where did this phrase, love your neighbor but hate your enemy, come from? Well, I have a theory that it came from the interpreters of the law. Because there's the law, and then there's lawyers, right? And lawyers sometimes look at the law and go, but what does that really mean? And that's the job of a lawyer, is to make sure that we don't just assume we know what the law says, because sometimes it's a bit ambiguous, right? And so these experts in the law were lawyers. And by the way, if you're a lawyer here today, I'm on your side. I'm on your side. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with what you do. There's something special about a lawyer, especially when you need one, right? Yeah? Everybody wants someone who's going to help you to understand what the law actually means for you. Well, that's what these guys would have done. These guys would have helped the people to understand what the religious laws meant for them. What do they practically mean? And they may have said something like this. What seems reasonable? What seems reasonable? They may have said, you have to be able to recognize the difference between people who are for you and people who are against you. To mistake an enemy for a friend is to invite disaster, because you are lowering your guard and allowing those who would harm you easy access to do just that. Loving the wrong people could get you very badly hurt. Be reasonable, be rational, be logical about who you are friendly towards. Now, let's be honest, that sounds like good advice, doesn't it? It does, because there are people out there in the world that mean you no good. In fact, they mean you harm. And it's important that we work out who our friends are and who our enemy are. So that sounds perfectly reasonable. But then Jesus comes along and he says, you've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Now, it seems very clear to me that what Jesus is asking of his disciples at this point, and anyone who would listen to him and actually take him seriously, is that they love more than other people think is reasonable. Probably more than the interpreters of the law thought was reasonable. Because they would say, it's okay to love your friends, but hate your enemies. And Jesus says, no, no, that's not how I interpret the law. I say, love your enemies. Now, the question for us this morning as we think about that is, does that make Jesus unreasonable? Because it's a big ask, right? Loving your enemies, it doesn't sound like a very rational thing to do. Well, let's think about what Jesus didn't say. Because sometimes, in order to understand what someone is saying to us, we have to really grasp what he isn't saying to us. Sometimes the things that they don't say are just as important. You know what Jesus doesn't say? Jesus doesn't say, abandon all wisdom and reason. He doesn't say that. Jesus at no point suggests trusting your enemies, by the way. He doesn't say trust them, and he certainly doesn't say expect them to treat you the way that you want to be treated. Because they won't do that. That's why they are enemies. That's the whole thing that makes them enemies, is that they're not going to treat you fairly. They're not going to treat you the way you want them to. They're your enemies, right? It's not reasonable to trust them. And he doesn't even say that you have to like your enemies. This is sounding a little bit more like we might be let off the hook, right? Because he doesn't say you have to like them. He doesn't say you have to feel about them the same way that you feel about your friends. That would be irrational. How do you feel the same way about somebody who is there for you through thick and thin and somebody who's out to get you? You can't. And I want to give you a little bit of peace of mind. God doesn't expect that of you. That would be unreasonable. Because the kind of love that Jesus is talking about is not the kind of love that we show to our brothers and sisters. It's not the kind of love that we show to our family. It's not the kind of love that we show to those that we are romantically interested in. That would be really weird in a war, wouldn't it? Pitching up with a bit of flowers. Hi, my name's Rob. How you doing? That'd be creepy. You will probably get yourself killed. If you're in the army, don't do that, by the way. It's not a good recipe. It's not good military training. But here's the thing. The ancient Greeks, they were a reasonable bunch, okay? And the language that they invented is the language that most of the New Testament is written in. The stories that we read about Jesus were written in ancient Greek. They were written in this thing called Koine Greek, which we've been able to kind of explore and understand a bit better. And the Greeks were reasonable. They had more than one word for the word love, which is great because I love my wife. I really, really love my wife. And I love my parents, who aren't here at the moment, but they were in the earlier service. I love my parents. I love my friends. I love pizza. But I don't love them the same way, because that would be weird. Have you ever taken your pizza for a date? Have you ever committed to spend the rest of your life with a piece of pizza? That would be weird. And plus, I'd be tempted to also, you know, eat a bit of chicken on the side. It would be like food adultery. It's not good. So I don't love my wife and my pizza the same way. And the ancient Greeks, they knew this. They had a different word. And Jesus used a different word. When he said, love your enemies, he used a very specific Greek word. It was this, agape. And agape is a specific word that means a selfless, unconditional love that persists no matter what the circumstance. You see, agape love doesn't have to like someone. It does what's best for them. Agape love is an action. It's a verb. It's not a feeling. It's not something we feel about someone. Because if God asks us to feel good about our enemies, it feels to me like that's unreasonable. But what he actually is saying to us is treat your enemies like they were your friends. Now, that's difficult to do, but it's this specific selfless, unconditional love, the kind of love you give to people not expecting to get it back. And that's the kind of love we're meant to show to our enemies, because our enemies are not likely to give it back straight away. That's not how enmity works. But he calls his disciples to be different. And it sounds at first glance like Jesus is actually asking a lot of us, right? Love your enemies. That seems like Jesus is asking a lot of us. But what if he actually wants something for us? What if learning to love sacrificially, learning to love agape that way, is the real key to human happiness? What if it's what we were made for in the first place? That's a pretty radical claim. I'm going to back it up in a minute. But just listen to what Jesus says. I just want you to see how Jesus is for you, not against you. That he wants something for you, not something from you. Listen to what he says. I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. You see, he wants something for you. He wants a relationship with your Heavenly Father to be real and tangible for you. He wants you to feel like a child of God. That's what he wants. And he says, if you are going to be a child of God, you have to be a little bit like God in that the apple doesn't fall far from the tree, right? And this is what God is like. He said, he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. In other words, God loves his enemies. He shows favor towards them, even though they are undeserving, and even though they might not show it back to him, he still shows favor. He does what is in their best interests, because that's what agape love is all about. And God is a God who invented that kind of love. Jesus says, if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? You see that again? He wants a reward for you. He's not telling you to love your enemies because he wants something from you. He wants something for you. He wants you to be rewarded for following the commandments of God. He wants you to be rewarded by not having as many enemies. You see, he says, Are not even tax collectors doing that? If you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Are not even pagans doing than that? Jesus is saying everybody can love people who love them. It's easy. Do you know, in the office around here, we try and be really nice to each other sometimes. Other times we just, you know, but let's not focus on that. The point is, quite often, one of the members of staff will just pop in and go, "Hey, Rob, do you want some pizza?" Do you know what my automatic response to that is? Oh, I love this guy. Because it's easy to love someone who brings you pizza. It's easy to love someone who shows you love. It's not so easy to love people who show themselves to be against you. Everybody can love somebody that loves them. But God calls us to do the harder thing, the more worthwhile thing, the thing that brings out the best in us, the thing for which we were made. The thing that shows us to be children of God, to be like Him in His love for other people, which is unconditional. Jesus says, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." That's what He wants for you. Not from you, for you. He wants you to be made perfect. And it's great that He wants it for you, not from you, because who's perfect here? Nobody. I'm not very good at being perfect. That was a joke, but never mind. Anyway, so anybody heard of Abraham Maslow? Yeah, one person. Thank you, whoever that was. That's great. Abraham Maslow was a psychologist a while back who determined a whole system of needs, basically, that human beings across the world, no matter where they are, show the same basic needs. Everybody needs the same things. He starts off by saying that we need, obviously, physiological needs like food, water, warmth, and rest. Otherwise, we die, right? Then we need security. We need to feel safe in our environment. And then we need belonging and love and a sense of intimate relationships and friendships and connection, community. And beyond that, we need our community to help us to feel like we've actually got value and worth, that our self-esteem kind of grows. We have a self-esteem need. These are all things that every single human being needs. But Abraham Maslow said that basically there is one more need. There is one need right at the top of his pyramid that can't be met just by the people in your community. And he calls it self-actualization. It's a really fancy word, isn't it? Say it with me. Self-actualization. Basically, it just means reaching your full potential. He could have said that, couldn't he? Yeah, he's just trying to be fancy. But anyway, it means reaching your full potential, being the fullness of who you were made to be, being who you know you were meant to be, achieving your purpose. And everybody wants to kind of get there. Everybody needs that in their life. But here's the thing. What if your purpose is to be perfect? If your purpose is to be perfect, you can't self-actualize because you can't make yourself perfect. It's not possible. If it were possible, we would have done it by now. We're not perfect people. No one is perfect. So here's the problem. To be fulfilled, if we were made to be perfect and we'll only be fully fulfilled if we're perfect, then it's impossible to self-actualize. But fear not, because Jesus came to do that for you. Jesus came to do what you could not do. You see, we can be secure in the love of our friends, the love of our family, the love of our allies, the love of comfort, the sense that we have everything that we need to survive. Those first four things in that pyramid are all things that your community can provide for you. You can get all of those things from the people around you, and that's why it's so good to be in community with other people, with your people, with our people. But you can't become the best version of yourself possible without something else happening. And we all want to be fulfilled, don't we? We all want to basically get to that stage where we feel like we have met that stage of life where we've accomplished what we were made to be. But that's hard to do, and people can't do it for you. And we can't do it for ourselves either. But here's the thing. While Starbucks tell us that we are at our best when we connect with our community, I would say that's almost our best. That's better, but it's almost our best. Our best is when we are what God made us to be, which is we are like our Heavenly Father. when we become a child of God, that is what's best for us. When we know that we can come into God's presence because we are reflecting who He is, that He welcomes us, because as we trust Jesus, as we follow Jesus, and as we do the things that Jesus tells us to do, which is to love sacrificially, like God does something within us. He begins to transform us in ways that we cannot transform ourselves. He begins to take us to that place of actualization that we can't receive ourselves or achieve ourselves, but He can do it within us. Because through the unconditional love of God, He meets us where we are and He says, "Come with me. You do not have to be an enemy of mine. You can be my friend. I can transform those parts of you that do not reflect me, those parts of you that are wanting to hate your neighbor, hate your enemy, push people away from yourself. I can work on that if you will just trust me. If you will trust Jesus and follow Him on the road that He walked, which was a road of self-sacrifice for the sake of His own enemies." You know, while Jesus was on the cross, He said, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." I want to tell you, if I was being crucified by someone, the last thing in my mind would be forgiveness for them. But that's the difference, isn't it? Because Jesus perfectly reflects what His Father's attitude and heart is like. And here's the good news. If you follow Jesus, if you trust Jesus, He can transform you to become the best version of yourself possible, more than you could ever do yourself. And that version is a version that learns to love our enemies. That's when we're really at our best, when we are perfect like our Heavenly Father, even showing favor to our enemies. That's perfect love. That's sacrificial love. That's agape love. It's something our Heavenly Father can enable us to do. We are at our best when we love our enemies unconditionally and sacrificially, like Jesus did. That's when we're like our Heavenly Father. And here's the thing. There's a lot of extremism in the world, isn't there? The only form of extremism that the church should be known for is embracing radical love. Radical love. Extreme kindness. That goes way beyond what people think is reasonable. That's what extremism looks like in its purest form, because what God did for us is so extreme, I still can't get my head around it. That He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but will have life, the full life that He always made us to have. That self-fulfillment that doesn't come from self, but comes as a reward from God for trusting in Jesus. So if you're sitting here thinking, how do I even get close to that? How do I do that? Firstly, I just want to say it starts by following Jesus, because He knows the way. It doesn't come from a self-help book. It doesn't come from a sermon. It doesn't come from something that you do. It comes from Jesus. So it starts with following Him. And if you want to find out more about how to start doing that today, I really want to encourage you to come and speak to one of us after the service. We would love to be able to help you to understand how to follow Jesus. But here are some next steps that you might want to consider taking in order to be more like your Heavenly Father, in order to show that you intend to follow Jesus, to walk that road that Jesus walked. Here's some things you can do. Firstly, welcome everyone. Reach out with an olive branch to those you don't see eye to eye with. Share community with people who are different from you. Serve and love people regardless of who they are, what they have done, or what they can do for you. Tear down walls of hostility wherever you find them, walls of division wherever you see them. Be a peacemaker. Demonstrate the radical love of God in action, not just in the church, but in the world around us. Take a next step towards somebody with whom you have no relationship or a strained relationship. Because as you do that, as you take out a step of faith and say, I'm going to do the hard thing, I'm going to do the difficult thing, I'm going to cross the boundary to somebody that I wouldn't have normally considered to be my people, my crowd, my community, don't be surprised if God begins to do the miraculous in your life. If He begins to transform you
and transform your whole sense of identity so that you really know what it means to be a child of God. Because you are deeply, deeply loved by your Father. My prayer for you this morning is quite simply that as you go out from this place, you would go out radically loving the people around you. And by the people around you, I mean people. There's no us and them, there's just us. We're all just people. Let's love one another. Let's pray. Father, thank you for demonstrating to us what love really looks like in practical form. Would you work in our lives to transform us so that we look more like your Son, more like your children, more like you always intended us to look, so that we might love our enemies, even crossing that boundary of those who hate us and transforming them from enemies to friends by reconciling ourselves to them, by being peacemakers. Father, help us to be like you. And to do that by simply following Jesus, the one who makes us like you. Amen.
What a great talk, right? There was so much in there for me, and I really hope you found it useful too. Now, if you're looking for more content, you can find plenty of other talks on this podcast. Alternatively, you can head over to our website at www.andoverbaptist.org.uk. There's some great, really good stories of faith in our media section. Or if you're a social media person loving the scroll, you can find us on Facebook, Instagram, or Twitter. Thanks for listening. See you soon.